I want to talk to you this morning. We've been in a series for a number of weeks in the book of Nehemiah, an exciting adventure walking through this as we see the history and we see the parallels here. The message this morning is, I won't quit now. I won't quit now. And I need somebody to just say that with me one time. I won't quit now. And that, we'll see this with in Nehemiah repeatedly, but we'll look at some specific things this morning. Let me give you about a two-minute review of last week so we can all be on the same page. Nehemiah has been called of God, and now the other people of Jerusalem, other workers there with them, have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. That was their task. The walls were broken down. They have no defense, all of these things. And this has been quite a series and a lot of obstacles along the way. At the point that we ended last week, they had reached a level of relative success. The walls had been pretty much rebuilt. They really are. Very little was lacking to bring all the construction to completion. It was a time that perhaps a more natural inclination would be to just slack off and ease off, back off, relax a little bit. Also, it was at that time, we saw last week, that invitations started to come from the adversaries, from those who had fought against the reconstruction almost every step of the way. As we looked at last week, these invitations, they were not outright or blatant invitations to come and jump into sinful activities, to defy God, to go get wild or any of that. Rather, these invitations at this time of relative success were cause of diversion and distraction. Nehemiah 6 verse 2. Nehemiah 6, if you're looking for it in the Bible, go to the book of Psalms, turn about two or three blocks over, books over to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 6, verse 2, then Sanballat and Geshem, these were two spokesmen of the enemy, representative of the enemy. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me being Nehemiah, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Verse 3, so I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. In other words, I won't quit now. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Now, I believe that part of the spiritual parallel here was to alert us to, in a time of relative ease, alert us to the danger of finding spiritual parking places there. Places of complacency or diversion in God. Sure, we're a lot different than we were before. Collectively, say, well, we're not doing drugs anymore. We're not stealing. We're not being sexually immoral. We even have jobs now. We're paying our bills. You know, life is a lot better. We love Jesus. To all this, I say, praise the Lord and amen. That's a good thing. And you can say amen right there too. But be aware that it's often at that stage of, wow, I've come a long way, that the enemy would like for us to park right there. Other suggestions about, well, come on down, as Sanballat and Geshem were suggesting to Nehemiah, just come on down. To you, it may be words like this, it really won't matter if you miss church this week. You can catch it next Sunday. After all, you've been busy, you're tired. You know, don't worry about really reading the Bible too much. You can kind of take some alone time with God some other time. Don't worry about all that. Come on down to the plains of Ono, to the place of distraction, which will ultimately lead us to a place of compromise. Our answer should be the same as the place that they were invited to, which was Ono. Not doing that. Where we concluded in Scripture last week was verse 4 of Nehemiah 6. It says, four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. He wasn't coming down. Somebody say, I won't quit now. I won't quit now. The tactic of the adversary was about to have another twist to it. I want to look at four things this morning, four areas that were employed, and they're still being used to discourage or hinder or stop people from allowing God to fulfill His work, to fulfill His calling through us. Number one was the strategy of incrimination or accusation. Maybe either one of those things. But the enemy was using a strategy of incrimination or a strategy of accusation against Nehemiah. Verse 5. Now, after the four times of invitation that he refused, oh, I'm not coming off the wall, I'm doing the work of God, I'm going to keep doing this. Verse 5, the fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. Now, I think what that translates, it's already been posted and reposted. It's been tweeted and retweeted. It's been publicized. It's been talked about. An open letter is something more. It's not just a private communication. I'm saying if it was in this time, it would have those other connotations with it. Verse 6, and this is what it said. Geshem tells me that everywhere he goes, he hears that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. And that's why you're building the wall. It seems they were publicly accusing, letting it be broadcast about that Nehemiah has some kind of impure, ulterior motive about this. It's something wrong about his motives. Maybe they're saying, look at you. You're just trying to build yourself as some kind of special person and maybe coming against you this way. Now you think you're all of that. Now you're going to church. You think you're so special, holy. Since you're involved in and now this serving God thing, you judging the rest of us. Hello. Maybe kind of incrimination, you know, undermining something there. Can I tell you, attacks like this, they can become very personal. They can feel very personal against us. Remember the goal of Nehemiah's enemies and the goal of the devil in our lives is to get us to stop from building. It's to get us to stop going forward, to stop influencing others for the kingdom of God, get mamas and daddies to quit raising their kids for the things of God and after God. All of those things, the hindrances. Jesus never promised us a life free from difficulty. Somebody say amen right there. Or even free from attack or even a freedom from suffering. But he did promise us his presence. In 2 Peter, this is, I think, important for us to know in 2014, the rest of this year. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, Peter said, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Somebody read that part with me. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Hallelujah. Have a reason. Have a reason. We have a reasonable faith. Some of you have already seen that movie, God's Not Dead. Anybody seen that yet? Lots of you have. I'm glad you made it here this morning. That was good. Some of you tweeted me really late. Facebook's messaged something last night really late. God's not dead. I know. Thank you, Lord. It's part of the movie. If you go, you'll see it. Listen, but that was a good movie about defending our faith. Let me give you two other websites. I meant to put them on the screen. I can't do that right now. Two other websites. If you are looking for... It's called apologetics or defense of our faith. Defense is God really real? Because there are people that want to undermine that and think, pretend it's just a religious superstition or the things that some of the movie depicted. One, and this is presented from a real academic level, or probably on college and maybe postgraduate level in some cases. It's probe.org. I'm giving you two websites that will probably benefit you in some areas later. Probe, probe.org. And the other one is answersingenesis.org. Answersingenesis, put together as one word. Genesis being the first book of the Bible, Genesis.org. Just some things that will help. If you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Listen, we may not can articulate everything right, but can I tell you, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with only an argument. You've got the experience of this walking out with God. It doesn't need to be undermined, but there's valid undergirdings that can be embraced as well. Talking about accusation, talking about things, you coming under attack as Nehemiah was. Verse 16, we're still in Peter. He said, even as you're ready, as you're explaining the reason for your Christian hope, you must do this in a gentle and respectful way.
Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Verse 17, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. We say amen to the word of God. Amen right there. Say this with me. I won't quit now. I won't quit now. Let me just mention that about the enemy's strategy of accusation. Sometimes accusations and things that undermine your tenacity of walking with God, they won't necessarily come from an external adversary, from an outside. Years ago, I was going through what was one of the most difficult times of my life when a brother came to me and was verbally pointing his finger at me in false accusation, even though it was such a hugely difficult time. Now, I didn't quit going forward, but the enemy would have surely liked for me at that point to throw my hands up and quit and blame God for him allowing somebody to do that to him. Sometimes things will just come at you. Can I hear amen? He said, even if you suffer and you're doing right, don't worry about that. If it's the will of God, he's going to watch out for us anyway. Incrimination or accusation is just one of the enemy's strategies against you. Before I leave this topic, let me just take one side note here. There have been times that I've been accused and they were right. Hello. And if we're guilty and the accusation comes, if that's the case, don't come up with all these smokescreen things that we've heard. Well, I'm only human. I don't see wings coming out of your back. Nobody's perfect, just one perfect, and they crucified him. All that stuff, please don't use that. If we're accused and we're wrong, it's better to admit it. Admit it and quit it. Confess it, be right. If we're wrong, repent and get it right. If we're falsely accused, forgive and keep on going on with God. Keep on doing the work of the Lord. Don't get all distracted and disfocused by going overboard to try to prove your rightness to your accusers. Address legitimate concerns, but trust God with your defense beyond that. Amen? Another strategy used against Nehemiah was number two, the strategy of intimidation. Or a strategy of fear. It was all this was connected. I mean, they're having good success, but the strategy of to intimidate or to bring fear was there. Verse 6 in Nehemiah chapter 6, continuing in that chapter, the second part of verse 6, Geshem tells me that everywhere he goes, he hears that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. Let me just pause right here and say this. When somebody comes to me and they say, well, everybody's saying, people are talking everywhere. If I hear that at the beginning of a sentence, I know what you'd fix and tell me is not true either. You can't get everybody to agree on anything. And don't tell me everybody. Some kind of smoke screen's happening there on that end. But maybe say, well, this is what I heard. And this is what's being told in Nehemiah. This is what I've heard. The king's going to find out. In verse 8, Nehemiah's response, my reply was, you know you're lying. I'm not so bold to usually say it in those words. I'm just saying, probably, you know you're lying. There's no truth in any part of your story. Verse 9, they were just trying to, what? Intimidate us. Imagining, listen, they could break our resolve and stop the work. So I prayed for strength to continue the work. Somebody say, I won't quit now. I won't quit now. Intimidation can take a lot of forms. We can give in to self-intimidation. That sometimes that's when we begin to compare ourselves with others. I've heard some people preach and teach so well, it would just be so intimidating. I think I need to go sit down and shut up because that is so good. Woo! And get in their church somewhere. I'm going to learn something. But singers can face that. Musicians, teachers, again, whatever area of serving it is, beware of that intimidation tactic that the enemy would use. I had to realize at a certain point that though I may not can do it like them, I need to work and do what I can to fulfill the calling of God, what God's positioned us for. And you need to do the same. Somebody say amen. Right where we are. You aren't like someone else. Don't try to be like them. But you be the you that God wants you to be, with the power of Jesus operating fully in us together. Amen. Don't let intimidation or fear keep you from working on your part of the wall, as that was the case with Nehemiah and that crew. One of the dimensions of fear is a fear of failure. When I step out to share Jesus with somebody else, will I stumble around? Will I embarrass and humiliate myself? Fear of failure can paralyze us. Tonight, if you come back at 6:30, we'll have the discussion, worship, and then Lord, one discussion. Had such an incredible move with the Holy Spirit last Sunday night. We didn't get to any of that, but we're going to talk about sharing Jesus effectively and let you share about things like that too. Tonight at 6:30, or it starts at 6:30, if you can join us here. Fear can paralyze us, though. What if I step out? What I do say, rather than fear paralyzing me, what if what I say helps bring someone to Christ? What if it encourages another believer? Listen, I've got fears. I remember what someone said years ago, do it afraid. Do it afraid. Don't wait for the feeling to go away. Just do it. We don't have to eliminate all our feelings of fear, but we need to keep obeying God and doing what's right regardless of our feelings. Amen. Nehemiah 6, verse 9. Nehemiah says they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah's prayer for God's strength speaks not only of strength, but of boldness and courage and of a resolve in the face of intimidation or fear. Each one of us has a place, ministry-wise, vocationally, relationally, all these things. Number three, the third strategy that we look at is the strategy of manipulation. The strategy of manipulation. It's really nestled in the last part of verse 7. Nehemiah 6, verse 7. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. Here's this part of manipulation. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. See, manipulation is a real close cousin to intimidation as well. I suggest that you come talk it over with me. Again, this is Sanballat doing the speaking, the enemy of all that God was seeking to do through Nehemiah. This man had risen against it. He said, I just suggest that you come talk it over with me. Don't be manipulated into violating the will of God, the word of God, or the voice of God in your recreated spirit. As a child of God, it's imperative that we keep sensitive consciences. Don't deafen our ears and don't allow a voice of manipulation to divert us from God's plan. Amen. When he says this last part, I suggest that you come talk it over with me. King James Version says, let us take counsel together. Counsel is a word that means to advise or to deliberate, to plan a purpose. Come, let us take counsel together in union, unitedness. What a ploy to manipulate Nehemiah. Again, in the compromise, if we don't guard who we listen to, we'll get messed up, because not everyone who has counsel or advice for you has your best interest in mind and certainly doesn't have the will of God in their mind. You look at somebody who gives me counsel, sometimes I'm looking at what's their track record, what's their history, what's their motives, what's the standard that governs their lives. Psalms 1, verse 1 gives us some insight. Blessed is the man, read this with me, would you? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Danny, would you come here a second? Now, I'm going to, just for the illustration purposes, I want you to see Danny as ungodly. I know it's hard to imagine. I'm just saying, ungodly, wicked. Ooh. Blessed is the man. So you're walking with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly. Ooh. You don't look. Can you look more? Horns. There you go. Thank you. Ungodly. Blessed is the man who don't say, I'm walking, but he's, okay, I'm listening. You're telling me junk. You don't have to. We'll just make do on that one. So you're walking in the counsel of the godly. Or he said, then the progression is, or stands in the way of sinners. We start walking, we're just standing. And it's still a digression in the way of sinners. And finally, we're going to do this. Can you sit down? Oh, man, I'm sorry. Now we're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Look at those people. Then the people over there. I think that way back there. Over there, too. Pastor see, yeah, Pastor Kim, I know. I'm sorry. But he, see, the ungodly will put things. His. You better go sit down before she comes up here and gets you. Thank you, Danny. Listen, the progression is, if we're not careful, we'll walk, and then we'll stand, and then we'll sit down. And we'll be in a wrong position. Why? He said, those who are listening to the counsel of the ungodly, path of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's a downward progression. Beware of a setup. It may be in the form right now of somebody in your life, and there's a certain type of personality that's just like a magnet to you, and the influence that they offer you, the influence they have toward your life, is not godly. I just want to make sure you get that. I'm not just talking to singles here. Certainly it applies to singles and dating relationships and all that. And a large percentage of open door are singles. Now, I always trying to watch out and guard for you in that way. But it also applies to just others, whether it's youth, whoever, that we guard this. Isn't it funny how often people tend to gravitate toward others of the same mindset as their own? Even in a negative way, the old saying that I heard growing up was birds of a feather flock together, kind of. It's far too common. A person can choose to make a wrong decision or be involved in some terrible lifestyle or sinful behavior, and they can say, my friends all agree with me. And they can be telling you the truth because they picked out their friends who are in agreement with what they want to do, and we wind up walking with them, standing with them, sitting with them, coming into union with wrong people in your life. I need people in my life, true friends, who know the truth, who live by the truth, God's word, and they'll speak truth to me when I really don't even want to hear it. Has anybody ever had that happen to you? My hand's up. Didn't really want to hear that, but it's true. And I need to give those people the right to speak into my life. Who of you have somebody like that in your life right now? Somebody that'll speak truth to you, even when you don't want to hear it? If you were not able to honestly put your hand up, let me suggest you need to get somebody in your life like that. Amen. Sanballat told Nehemiah, I suggest that you come and talk to me. But his will was to drag him down. Refuse. I'm going to put that up on a bullet point. Refuse to sit and be talked out of the will of God by whoever it is, contrary to God in your life. Refuse to sit down and be talked out of the will of God. I won't quit. Now, Nehemiah would not go to Sanballat's counseling session. You and I need to avoid those kind of counseling sessions too. There's one more strategy, and I'm about to close. Becky, would you slip up to the keyboard? One more strategy that was going to be used against Nehemiah. It ties in with the previous one, this previous one of fear also. But number four is this, the strategy of isolation. And I'm going to stay here for just a few minutes before we close. So it's an unusual strategy that was launched against Nehemiah. Here, verse 10, Nehemiah 6, verse 10. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, and grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. Shemaiah said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. And this Shemaiah seemed to have, perhaps was of a prophet's, in the line of descendants of prophets. He had something to do more closely with the temple. He said, come and let us meet together inside, hide out in the temple of God. Bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. Verse 11, but I replied, should someone in my position run away from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. Verse 12, I realized, listen to this, I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You see, this strategy to isolate, it was enacted in a religious setting. I don't think I'll go into all the details of that, but Nehemiah called it a prophecy against him. For some here, the devil's strategy against you has come from inside the church. I don't mean just this local church. I'm saying inside the a body of believers or church setting. You've been hurt in church. You've been hurt by Christians. You've been hurt by a pastor. I regret where I've hurt people unnecessarily or out of immaturity or lack of wisdom. I wish I could undo all that. I can't. But I can talk to people who've been hurt, and hope people in other churches are talking to them about that too. Listen, when you've been hurt that way, enemies tried to convince you that the safest place is one of isolation. Get locked into that isolation. After all, you can't trust Christians anymore. You can't trust the church. You need to just pull on back. You just serve God and be up in your house, and you'll watch some church on the internet or church on TV or something like that. And there's good things out there, but that's not the same as getting into the house of God with other believers. The sheep that the wolf goes after is usually not the one that's in the middle of the pack. Can I get a witness? But one that's out here on the outside struggling. And then the wolf, if you ever watch those National Geographic specials, and you know, it's not the one that's in the middle of the pack that gets attacked generally. Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:25 from the Contemporary English Version. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship. But we must not do that. Say that part with me. But we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. And that prophetic word this morning about Jesus saying, I'm coming soon. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And that's biblically centered and oriented. But a thrill in my spirit. I've not heard that given prophetically or utterance in tongues or a long time, and I think we as preachers need to be saying it more. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to catch away those whose heart has been given over to him, those who are born again. What an exciting looking at. And in light of that, he said, don't quit gathering together with other believers. Don't do the isolation thing. That's not constructive for you. The Bible compares the church to a human body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 14. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm only an ear, I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? And the answer is what? No. Verse 17, suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? But God, man, my mind wants to go. If I did not have a nose, my feet would still smell. I'm just saying, my wife would say, okay, I'm sorry, please. See, I'm sorry, go on. But God made our bodies. God made our bodies with many parts. And he's put each part where he wants it. And I look in this body of believers and I see individual parts shaped differently, different personalities, different backgrounds. And God's connected us in the body of Christ. Some of you are new in the Lord. It's a new beginning for you. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for decades, and I rejoice in that too. But all of us together have our place. Two things happen. God made it very clear. This is a comparison of our physical bodies and then the spiritual body like this. If I could demonstrate for you, I tried to get the props this morning, this week to do that, and it didn't come together. But if I could detach my thumb this morning, again, I've used this illustration before. If I could detach my thumb, cut it off from my body and lay it over here by Becky, well, number one, she would move, I'm pretty sure. But if I could just leave my thumb over there, there's a couple of things that'll happen. One thing, my thumb is dying. It's detached from the flow of the rest of my body. But another thing happens, my hand is handicapped because the thumb isn't where it's supposed to be. I'm going to tell you, each one of us being where we're supposed to be. God didn't call everybody in Waco, Texas to be at Church of the Open Door, but he called somebody. If God called you to be here, don't be that missing part. Don't let the life flow be cut off from what needs to happen. All these things working together. Can I hear an amen to that right there? Nehemiah, he refused to isolate himself. He recognized it was a strategy of the enemy. And we've got to recognize that too. Nehemiah had overcome a lot of challenges that would have helped get him off course. And you here, you've overcome a lot of those as well. And there were counter strategies that God would give. It seemed that the closer Nehemiah and the others got to victory, the more the strategies intensified, and then sometimes changing those things. If the enemy cannot convince you to turn your back on God, deny Christ, and go back into the world, then he wants to stop your effectiveness in God. He wants to hinder your influence, your testimony. He wants to get mixture in our lives. Maybe it's through intimidation. Maybe it's through fear. Maybe it's through isolation. I need somebody that would just say, I won't quit now. I won't quit now. And we mean that last two verses, and I close. Verse 15 and 16 of the book of Nehemiah. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love to see the enemy turn and run, because the Bible says in James 4:7, if we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from us, run from us. Bow your hearts together with me, would you, this morning. Father, thank you for the provision of your word, the provision of your word to us. Lord, that we are not left, we're not made ignorant of the devil's devices, but you've caused us to be aware of some things that hell would come against us with. And believers in here who have been under attack, I thank you, Lord, that this day our resolve is strengthened. We won't quit because of your power at work in us. Thank you for mamas and daddies who will rise up with a not quit mentality. Thank you for singles. Thank you for students, Lord, that are in that same mindset, that we will go forward regardless of the pressures that would come around us in these different forms. I thank you for an empowerment of your spirit today that we've already taken. We've taken it early on. Lord, we go forward in what you've got for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Maybe this one with your eyes still closed today, for some of you here today, this is your day to trust Jesus as a Christ follower. You're here today as a not yet Jesus follower. You're not a God hater, but you've never said yes to Jesus having ownership over your life either. And today I'm not inviting you to just become a member of Church of the Open Door. Actually, that's not any part of it at this point. I'm not inviting you to simply turn over a new leaf or to make a decision that's like a New Year's resolution. But I'm offering you Jesus. And in his resurrection life, what Jesus already did on the cross, taking our sins, our guilt on himself, the wrath of God that you and I deserve, Jesus took it. And we can receive what he did, and we can receive Jesus, or we can stay in a position of ultimately facing the wrath of God. That word of the Lord this morning, God saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. That is so powerful and contained throughout the word of God, his love for you. And wherever you are on that part of the journey, again, if you're one of those who's not yet said yes to the Lord, prayer team, would you slip up here real quickly? Eyes still closed. If you're here this morning, and again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you're here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. If you're saying, I want this day to be my day of turnaround, to give ownership of my heart and life to the Lord, I want to let Jesus have authority in my life. Here's the opportunity. Sins forgiven, washed away. Spirit of God coming on the inside of us, begin the transformation process that continues the rest of our lives, the journey. If that's you this morning, either you've come, maybe you've just run from God, and today's a day of recommitment and starting over freshly with him, or you've never come to Christ, and today's your day of new beginnings, would you slip your hand up and let me see you, and then you put it right back down. All through this room, the overflow sections, the right, the left, the middle sections. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't you? Thank you, Lord. Don't be cheated now. Some of you made already commitments before that we ever got to a preaching part of this service, and I rejoice in that. And I want you to stand up with me all across this room, would you? I want us to sing this last song in closing. If you need prayer while they begin to sing this, step out and just come. If you need prayer, don't leave without. You say, I didn't come in the middle part or whatever, but you need prayer before you leave. Would you please come? Let somebody agree with you. Maybe you've been facing a heavy battle, but you're saying, I'm not quitting now. I'm going forward.